capital city where the airplanes arrive, to Tartu, which is a much smaller city south of Thailand, about 100 miles. It is the land of the storks. At this time of the year in particular, as you drive along that Thailand road, ever so often, you will see these very, very large nests alongside the road, and these very big birds coming and going to those nests. And at this year, you see fluffy, fuzzy little heads. They're not so little, really, by this time of the year. They're pretty sizable, sticking up out of those nests and observing everything going by. So this is the land of the storks. The storks come and go here every year. They migrate all the way to the middle of Africa, and then they return in the spring of the year. So that's one of the things that you notice of particular interest as you come from Thailand to Tartu. Another thing that I always am impressed by, and I may have mentioned before, but is the fact that you have monuments to failure all along the road. On this road, you will see where the Soviet Union constructed collective farms, and they built barns out of field stone, and they tried to impose a system of farming through this collective effort, and the entire Soviet Union fell, and when that fell, these collective farms ceased to exist, but the field stone structures which they erected there are still there to see all along the way. I guess the most important thing that Hazel is missing right now about home, because we have a very, very lovely apartment to stay in here for which we are very thankful. Never expected really to have it, but we were blessed. And we were able to have this apartment here, and it has all the comforts of home. We're very thankful of that. But the one thing Hazel is missing right now is her chiropractor. Sitting in the airplane seats all the way, and then the bus ride here from Thailand, it can put a little bit of problem in your back, and she has that problem, and so it's still bothering her. I'd like to inform you, brethren, both in Elmira and Buffalo, about a possibility. Although for us, I think we would have to make a choice as between whether we would do this in Buffalo or Elmira. But there is a program being devised for public meetings in each church area. And these public meetings would be done on the Sabbath day, the normal meeting place where we would meet, you know, in Buffalo. If we were to choose to do it in Buffalo, it would be there at the VFW Hall, or in Elmira at the Presbyterian Church. And these meetings would be to invite Good News subscribers to come, and there would be a special Sabbath service held, which would be a rather lengthy one, more lengthy than normal. And we would be doing it starting September the 10th, every 4 months, until you come back to the fourth meeting again around September the 10th. Of course, it would depend on the date of the Sabbath day. So we are considering having those public meetings in either Buffalo or Elmira. And I say first of all, we don't have to do it at all. It's optional for us as to whether or not we want to do it. For many of the bigger church areas, they don't have the same option that we do. Headquarters is planning, or the home office is planning to have them in those areas. But they are allowing other areas, as they would like to also be a part of the program. So if we choose to do it at all, then we may choose to do it and probably we would probably have to choose to do it either in Elmira or in Buffalo, because of the manpower situation. You have to have three presenters or three like sermon speakers on one of these Sabbath days. And so I would think that at the present we don't have six sermon speakers that we could do that with in order to do it simultaneously in both congregations. So we would have to choose between the two. Now in the future I think we will have those kinds of speakers, but right now we don't. So we would need to choose between the two. I was surprised they sent us information, and this was really kind of shocking to me, that there are almost twice as many Good News subscribers in the Elmira area as in Buffalo, and I really thought it would be the other way around. And just because Buffalo is a bigger metropolitan area, and I think probably the geographic area for Buffalo is probably similar to what it is in Elmira, but for some reason there are twice as many, they're not twice as many, but almost twice as many Good News subscribers in the Elmira area as there are in Buffalo. But anyway, we would, between the three of us, myself, Mr. Rigord, and Mr. Buchholz, we have to get together, decide what we want to do, and then notify the people in Cincinnati pretty early in this week. So I would like to ask that all of you brethren would pray about that and pray that we would make the right decision in that regard. And we'll see what God has in mind. There is, I would mention to you, a possibility. I don't think I've had the chance to tell you this since the general conference, but there is the possibility that there will be a satellite site in Mount Pocono. And so it isn't definite. The problem with having a site there is manpower. Now, everybody that I talk to about it seem to think, well, this satellite site would just be a site where there's always a video presentation. But that's not the case. They would like to have live services in the satellite sites two or three times during the Feast of Tabernacles. The rest of the time would be video. And so, if there are people, there's possibility that we could have some people that could give a sermon at there, maybe give a split sermon there, and provide all kinds of additional services from people that might not be going to one of the more distant feast sites. So that's for your information. And that's what is being looked at, and you may want to pray about that as well. This today is kind of a seminal beginning of effort with the video. We don't know how it's working. I'm hoping that both the video quality and the sound quality are satisfactory for you brethren there so that we can plan to do this and continue to do this. Now, if we have problems with it today, of course, it isn't the last, most best thing that can ever be done. Maybe we can do things to improve it. But I'm hoping that it will be a satisfactory way for us to be able to conduct services, even though I'm not there in the area. Many of you know that probably around the year 2000, I started to do, first of all, just telephone calls to Eastern Europe so that I could conduct a sermon with those people there, or here. Here is there now. So I started to do that just by telephone. And there were some interesting things that happened. Once I was going to speak in Buffalo, and I got there, and I tried to make a telephone call, and I couldn't make the telephone call on the service that I had. And so then I had to call AT&T and connected up at a very high price. A very high price. And they wanted to call Bryant in Atlanta. He was living in Atlanta at the time, and get verification. They called him, got verification, and they sent the bill to Bryant. And there are a few bills that never got exchanged back and forth between us, but Bryant paid for that call.
Going good.
I'm getting a message here from my right-hand woman, who's the computer operator, the camera operator, and the communicator by cell phone with those people who were there, that we're getting a good transmission. So I'm very thankful about that. But we started to do that by telephone. Then Skype came out, and we started to do it by Skype. And we continue to do it. I did it this morning by Skype here with some people here in this part of the country, or this part of the world. So when Victor called me and asked me if I could at least, on an interim basis, be the pastor in New York, and he said all of New York, I told him initially I can't do it. And, but he didn't really leave me any options. He said he didn't really have any options. I had to do it. And so then I started to ask the question, how do I continue to work in Eastern Europe and function somehow as some kind of a pastor to you? And, this is one, piece of, the puzzle, I hope, being able to, when I'm here, give video sermons back to you to make up for the time, at least on the Sabbath day, when I'm not there. I realize there are a lot of other things involved in being a pastor to you, but that's one thing. So in attempting this video, we're in hopes that it will be able to allow me to give sermons while I'm away. And Andy, I'd just like to say that Andy Buchholz and Mark Rigord have just all reports, and I seldom hear them except on the holy days myself, but all reports, they are doing a wonderful job. The last 2 weeks in Elmira, I was sick. I didn't go to services in Elmira, and Andy gave an impromptu sermon there, which was really well received and reported on by those people who were there. And last week, the one that Mark Rigord gave in Elmira, again, I get better communication as I'm scrambling to get out the door on the way here to Estonia, better communication about what happened in Elmira. But those last 2 weeks in Elmira, glowing reports of what those men are doing. But they are men who have families, a lot of family responsibilities. They are men who have a lot of business responsibilities, and it's asking an awful lot for them to give two sermons a month. And so I still need to do, even though I'm not there, I need to do my part. And I'm looking at the future in regard to this, saying that New York is a very big state, and we've had contacts by several people already who would like to somehow do something similar to what we're doing. Well, this is my suggestion to them. This is the best that we could do, to do something similar to what we're doing right now, or to what the Feast of Tabernacles will do with satellite sites, and be able to set up some sort of a receiving thing so that they can participate in Sabbath services with either the Elmira Church or the Buffalo Church, maybe on an alternating basis between the two. And occasionally maybe somebody might come into their area and be there alive. So that's another possibility. I'm hoping that that may work out as God calls people in those remote areas who are not going to be able to attend on a weekly basis in the local area. I would say this in that regard, and Brian asked me this question, and several people have also brought it up, I don't intend for everybody in their own personal residence to be able to log on and just stay home and not go to the Sabbath services, those people who normally would attend. But this would be something we could do only in a site where, you know, at least a few brethren would collect together. We wouldn't want it to become an excuse to stay home on the Sabbath day. Okay, so that's a thought and a hope. And I'd like certainly, in regard to what we're trying to do here, to give a special thanks to Bryant, to Marcus, to Dean, to Lee. And Bryant has spent some time talking to Aaron Booth in Cincinnati about how this is done. We have the same camera, I guess, that they're using in Cincinnati. And so hopefully we'll be able to get the same result. But that's the situation, and our appreciation and thanks to them for what they're doing. I would like to, before I really get into the body of the sermon, I would like to ask someone to contact me about whether or not there is going to be a children's choir performance on the day of Pentecost. And so somebody can probably ask Sharon, or Sharon could send me an email message and let me know about that. We do have special music for the morning, which will be a duet by Lori Holloway and Linda Lindsay. And so that's the morning special music. I would like to have some special music for the afternoon too. Hopefully it will be the children's choir, but if they're not prepared to do something, then I'll select something else along with input from Mr. Riegelert and Mr. Buckle, and we will use that for special music. Okay, for the sermon today, as we are approaching the day of Pentecost, I thought, and I will not be talking to you, speaking to you, of course, next weekend. Hazel and I will be going to Schmiltena, and we will be spending the Sabbath day and staying over and spending Pentecost with that church of about 30 people there in Latvia. So this is my opportunity to speak about a subject that has to do with Pentecost. And so this subject will have to do with Pentecost. I'd like to preface it or introduce it by saying God gives us physical symbols to facilitate our understanding of spiritual things. And you can think probably of a number of those physical symbols which are given to us so that we understand certain things. You are the salt of the earth. Well, we understand what God is saying about us and how He's characterizing us, because we understand what salt is, and He gave us salt, and we understand how salt seasons and savors, and how thinly that would be put on the food. And you are, so He says, you are the salt of the earth. He says, you are the light of the world. That's a really shocking kind of thing. But we understand a lot about what He's saying because we understand the nature of light. And He said, men do not light a candle and cover it with a basket. So if you stand at some distance and somebody has a candle on a very dark night, you can see that light for quite a way. So when God says you are the light of the world, that's what He's saying about you in a very dark world. We understand that because we understand how light functions and what the nature of light is. He also tells us that at least for 1 week during the year, you know, this physical thing that we put in bread, yeast, or leaven, that stands for malice and wickedness. And for that same period of time, Unleavened bread stands for sincerity and truth. And we understand those concepts because in part we understand those physical things. Why do we understand? Because it's related to the blood of Christ, and so we understand the blood of Christ by wine, and we partake of that wine as a symbol of the blood of Christ on the Passover day. The Sabbath day is a physical thing. It is a physical day. It is a 24-hour period of time, and it is something that, well, God says represents something that is coming in the future. And so we understand from this 24-hour period, once every 7 days, that at the end of 7,000 years, end of 6,000 years, the seventh millennium will be a time of peace, harmony, and happiness, as we are supposed to be picturing it during this 24-hour period, God's Sabbath day. Holy days, same thing. They are physical days, but they convey certain spiritual things for us. So God gives us physical symbols to facilitate our understanding of spiritual things. And Paul comments on that when he writes to the church in Rome. I'll read that scripture. It's from the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 20. And I would point out, as we read this scripture, I would point out three things about this scripture that Paul mentions here that to me, they stand out boldly. Paul says, Romans chapter 1, verse 20, the invisible things of Him, that is God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Now, that's the first thing I rather look at and rather as being rather bold, from the creation of the world. And in this sermon, we will be looking at something that God created at the very first part of creation. And saying that thing, that one thing, should help us to clearly understand about God. So it says, the invisible things from Him, of Him, you know, they're invisible. You don't see them. And you have to understand them because you see certain physical symbols that God gave us. And He says here those symbols were given to us not after the fact. God didn't suddenly think about it about the time that Christ existed, but they were planned that way from the creation. That's what Paul would say. Being understood by the things that are made when? At creation. That's the second thing. We understand an awful lot about God because of the things that He made right from creation. And then he goes on to extrapolate or to expand on that. He said, even all the way, you know, lots of things, but then even all the way out there to His eternal power and Godhead. And he's addressing an attitude among the philosophers in Greece and Rome at the time. That they rejected the knowledge of God Paul is saying here, they're without excuse. This is the season of Pentecost. Since we will not be able to be with you, I thought that I would speak to you on this, what I consider to be a very Pentecostal subject. I think you will too. Because Pentecost is, among other things, the day that we celebrate the giving of God's Holy Spirit. This sermon is about how we can look at water. One of the physical things that God created, water. Look at that as a symbol and see how it serves as a very important symbol of God's Holy Spirit. Now that might seem kind of mundane. It is, everybody knows what water is, and maybe somebody will say, well, you're going to bore me about water again. There are a lot of things to say about water. And before I was in chemistry classes with Brandt, I didn't realize the complexity that it is in water. And there are many, many things that we could say about water that we will not be saying in this sermon, because I have to limit the amount of material that I'm trying to give to you. So this is a limited expose, you might say, about how water serves as a symbol of God's Holy Spirit and what it should mean to us. Let's start by looking at the analogy that Christ expounded in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. There he explains and establishes for us the fact that water is a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. This is about a woman, a Samaritan woman, who appears at the well there in Samaria. Christ had been on a long journey, at least by foot, with his disciples, gotten up there, and he had sat down by this well, and this is probably an orchestrated in advance event. I have no question in my own mind, although I can't point to a scripture that says so, I have no question in my own mind that this woman was supposed to be there at this time, and this conversation was supposed to take place. And I just throw this out, not that I'm going to talk about this at all, and not that I have any justification for this either, scripturally, but just for your consideration, because in Bible prophecy, a woman is figuratively a church. And so we might think a little bit, at least ruminate on that a little bit. Was this more than an event with a woman? Was he really talking about a particular church and not, of course, his true church? Just for you to consider. John chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus answered and said to this woman, the Samaritan woman, if you knew the gift of God, that's an interesting phrase, the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. So things that you might notice there is it is a gift. This water is a gift, and he particularly says it is a gift that he could give. And we think about the Spirit of God as coming from God the Father, and we can think about what it says in John 6 and verse 44, no man can come unto me except the Spirit of the Father draws him. So you see, the source of the Spirit there he's talking about is of the Father. But here he says he has the ability to give it to this woman as a gift. Who it is that says to you, it's Christ, give me to drink. You would have asked him and he would give you, now this phrase at the very end of this verse, living water. You look in the Strong's Concordance about this phrase, it is referring to water that quickens you, or water that makes you alive. Makes alive. It isn't just living water, but as we would think of it, the water itself is living. No, it's talking about water that will make a person alive. And it's an obvious implication is eternal life. Verse 11. The woman said unto him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with. Are you nuts? It's kind of like the, are you nuts question. You're going to give me water. You don't even have a bucket. You don't even have a ladle. Here you are at the top, and it's quite a ways down to the bottom of the well. You know, and I remember going to people's houses where they drew water by a well, and you drop a bucket down there, tip the bucket over, and get a bucket full of water, and then pull it up. And I presume that's somewhat the same thing that would have been here at this rather public community well where she was at and he was at. You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. So where are you going to get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well? And here she was a Samaritan, so was Jacob really her father? No, not really, but there was this sort of false religion that existed in Samaria. They had their own temple, which was a counterfeit of the temple in Jerusalem. So here I would just surmise from that. I haven't researched it, but when she says, are you greater than our father Jacob? This is a part of the false religion that she was a part of there in the city of Samaria, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. Are you greater than he is? The answer to that is that he sure was greater, wasn't he? Well, Christ focuses in on this symbol. We're looking at water as being a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. As we approach the day of Pentecost, the day in which water was given to us, the spiritual water, to God's church, and then ultimately passed now all the way to us 2,000 years later. Verse 13, Christ said, whosoever drinks of this water will thirst. Physical water. Now, water, physical water is a symbol of something spiritual water, but it's like, okay, salt, light, leaven. These things are physical symbols, but there's a spiritual understanding that needs to go with it. Whosoever drinks of this water, water from the well, will thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, will never thirst. This is really a remarkable statement that follows it. It really is a remarkable statement. And it's led up to by what he just said, that whoever drinks of this water will never thirst. But the water I shall give him shall be in him a source that adds to, magnifies the overall supply. That's what he's saying here. The water that I shall give him shall be in him another well. A well of water which springs up and leads to and gives. It says everlasting life in the King James. I looked at that. It says eternal life. There's a difference between being immortal and being eternal. I won't go into that. But this is the word for eternal life. That water, that well of water, springs up inside of you if you drink of the water, and it will be a source that will ultimately lead to eternal life. Verse 15. The woman said, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come, I don't have to come down here with my bucket every day, draw the water, and walk back to my house so I'll have water for use in my house. She still didn't get it. She still didn't get it. She just wanted, again, the physical results of physical war, and she wasn't understanding the spiritual nature that this physical symbol that Christ was talking about was identified. But let's look over more in the Gospel of John, turning over to John chapter 7, verse 37 and verse 38. This is an occasion, John chapter 7, verse 37 and verse 38. This is an occasion when Christ goes to the Feast of Tabernacles. He didn't go at the beginning of the feast because there was a danger there, but he went halfway through the feast to the Feast of Tabernacles, and then this comes to what it calls in the Gospel of John, the great day of the feast. Now, I used to think that that was the last great day, but I was corrected about that some few years back. It's not talking about the last great day. It is talking about the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which the Jews considered to be the great day of the feast. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, now we go back to what we had seen, and we plug back into the scriptures in John chapter 4. This is a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Now I have to stop and say, was that the situation during the time that Christ was alive? No. No, it wasn't. Is it the situation today? When you read John 6:44, it says, no man can come unto me except the Spirit of the Father draws him. Here he is saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. It's almost a contradiction there. Almost a contradiction. It's not a contradiction because of the day on which Christ was doing this. The great day of the feast. It is a prophecy that will be fulfilled at the time that this last part of the Feast of Tabernacles is held. Every man then who wants to drink of this water, God's Holy Spirit, may come and do it at that time in the future. Let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. Now, that's an interesting thing. We'll get to a scripture about that toward the end of the sermon. But this Holy Spirit that comes from God, as it said back in John chapter 4, it will be in you as a well or a source of water springing up and bringing eternal life. It seems to somehow be magnified through each and every one of us. A remarkable statement. It is water in, and then is a symbol of God's Holy Spirit, summarizing what we've said. Water is a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. It is a gift of God. If you have this water, spiritually speaking, you will not thirst. This water will bring you eternal life, and it is a well which will exist inside of you and will be a source, not only for what you receive, but seemingly a source, what Christ is saying,
so that you will also produce God's Holy Spirit. So at least we can say that water is a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. I'm going to go on to talk about water in two other ways. As I say, there are lots of things I could have said about water. Water is a wonderful medium for comfort, for example. And it has to do with the physical characteristics. But I won't have time to go into all of the things that water can do. I'm limiting it here to two more characteristics. The first is something that everybody would be very familiar with, the abundance of water. Well, I'd say everybody would be very familiar with it, but you can go into certain areas of the world and water is not abundant. In fact, there are large desert areas where you will not see any water. But in general, we look at water as being abundant and necessary. I couple those two things together as one characteristic of water. Abundant and necessary. Now we tend to think of, and I think this is partly true, but I think that there's a second side to it. We tend to think of water, this water, God's Holy Spirit, the spiritual water, in, for those of us in God's church, in a rather personal way. It belongs to us rather exclusively at this time compared to the rest of mankind. And that's true, isn't it? As we've read, as we quoted John 6:44, nobody can come except the Spirit of the Father draws him. And then God only gives that Holy Spirit, obviously, to a certain few people at this time. And he's withholding it from the rest until they have a chance to accumulate the experience that they need to finally come to repentance. So he's giving it only to a few people right now in that way. And we think this water, this Holy Spirit in a personal way in regard to us, it's sort of something that it's kind of exclusive, personal to those of us who are in God's church who have been truly called. Of course, there are others who wouldn't agree with us about that. Let's note the following about water. Of all the natural resources, we talk about natural resources that we have, environmental things that surround us, water is one of the most available. I remember when we were at the Reward house after the ordination in Buffalo, we sat at the table and we watched a stream of water flowing by the Reward house there, and it was quite a stream of water. And so you just look at all around us here in this part of the world, or in that part of the world, since I'm not in your part of the world, but in that part of the world, how much water is available and how easily it's available, how abundant it is. And sometimes we just get sort of frustrated with the amount of it. Water was created as a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. It's one of the most necessary and abundant. It is absolutely necessary for life. No form of life, I'll read to you from Wikipedia here in a minute. No form of life, no, there is no form of life known which can exist without water. As far as we know, we have never found one. again, the abundance of water, flying across the ocean. You know, I get on the plane and we leave across Quebec and then out off of the eastern side of Canada, and I look out the window, and if I'm on the 4 o'clock flight, I can still look out there and see water when we hit the Atlantic Ocean. And then I just try to go to sleep. As we fly for about 5 hours over nothing but water. We finally hit Britain, or Ireland and Britain, and then into the continent of Europe. There is a huge amount of water sitting there below us. Now, we're hearkening to what Paul said there in the book of Romans. I'm going to submit to you that God planned it this way from the creation. He didn't suddenly, about the time of Christ, say, you know what? Water's a pretty good thing. Now let's try and give our Holy Spirit to mankind, and we will use water as a symbol. Imagine we hadn't thought about it before, but now that we think about it, that would be a good symbol for us to use to convey the notion God's Holy Spirit being given to mankind. That's all that Paul said. Paul said that God planned from the creation physical things which would demonstrate to us His eternal power and Godhead. All kinds of spiritual things right up to and including His eternal power and Godhead. Let's look in Genesis chapter 1. And we'll look at the second day of creation. You know, the first day is just explained there that matter and so forth was in existence. And as we understand from some of the other things that are said in the Bible, plus the language that's used there in Hebrew, originally there was that beautiful creation. And that beautiful creation became, the Bible says, tohu and bohu. It became completely destroyed. So that was at the end of the first day. Genesis chapter 1, verse 6. God said, let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. So I understand that to mean an atmosphere with water in the atmosphere, vapor in the atmosphere, and water underlying this atmosphere. And He spoke and it happened. God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. This is the second day of creation. You see, on that second day of creation, this symbol, which God was going to use as the symbol for His Holy Spirit, and I'm confident He already knew that He was going to do that. And as He took care of this situation, as far as dividing the waters and making the waters operate in a certain way, that He was planning to use that for His Holy Spirit. A symbol of His Holy Spirit. And for you and I to understand that Holy Spirit, to understand how it functions in our lives, and to understand what we need to do in relationship with that Holy Spirit. He divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. You see, He spent the entire second day of creation there dealing with water and waters. It took Him a lot of time, made it one of the, let's say, seven elements of creation, one of the seven most important elements of creation. Wikipedia says about water. There's a lot of it. Wikipedia says water covers 70.9% of the Earth's surface. That means, we can just round it off and say 70%. 70% of the Earth's surface is covered by water. Water is vital for all known forms of life. On Earth, it is mostly found in oceans and other large water bodies. You go down, I've been scuba diving and some of the others of you have been scuba diving as well. You go down, you're 60 feet deep in the water and you look up. And wow, that's really impressive how far you are under the water. Well, that's a very shallow water. You go to the place of where it looks like the crossing of the Red Sea was. There, the water gets to be 300 feet deep at that crossing point. But that's even very, very shallow. You can go just to either side of that crossing and the water becomes 5,000 feet deep, a mile deep. 70% of the Earth's surface is covered with water. And, much of it, thousands and thousands of feet deep. Water is truly abundant. And water symbolizes what? It symbolizes God's Spirit. Is God showing us somehow something about the abundance of His Holy Spirit? I would surmise from that, if we are supposed to learn that God's Holy Spirit is very, very abundant as well. On Earth, it is found mostly in oceans and other large water bodies, with 1.6% of water below ground in aquifers. And we have very interesting and very good situation at our house. It really exists under all the Chemung River Valley. There is an aquifer of water where you can draw water day and night, seemingly endlessly, out of that aquifer, and it's never dropping. There's never a problem with your well. And some people, of course, in different places will not have that availability of water, and I've seen people who can only run water at their house for a little while. They have to be very careful to shut it off and let the well refill. There's a lot of water below the ground in aquifers. It says 0.001. That's 1/1000th of 1% in the air as vapor and clouds. 1/1000th of 1%. And we look up and we see all the clouds and all the water vapor in the air. And, we sit there and we get rained on day by day, seemingly endlessly all this spring. There's 1/1000th of 1% of the water in the air as vapor and clouds. And it goes on to say, it can be either water particles or ice particles, snow. In Buffalo, you might be rather familiar between December and February with some of that kind of water vapor that is in the air. So I surmise and I suggest to you that God is informing us by examining the analogy of the abundance of spiritual water, that is His Holy Spirit, that He has at His disposal, by showing us how, by saying this is a symbol of His Holy Spirit, which He planned from the creation, and He could have done it differently, and showing us how much exists. Here's an example of that abundance appearing. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. And Peter uses this sermon on this scripture on the day of Pentecost. Joel writes, "It shall come to pass afterward." Now afterward, for Peter and the people there for a short period of time, after the day of Pentecost, they got a prior indicator, a previous example of what is ultimately going to come to pass. Maybe we'll see it before the end of this age again in some measure, but ultimately, after the kingdom of God comes, we will see it in its fullness. "It shall come to pass afterward. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions." And I used to think, maybe I would see visions, now I'm hoping to dream dreams. "And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit." So at some point, God is going to pour out the abundance that he has of his Holy Spirit on all of mankind. So water in its abundance, I would surmise, accurately reflects the abundance of God's Holy Spirit. Water, again, using this and regarding this in relationship to God's Holy Spirit, is vital for all known forms of life. Looking in Genesis again, chapter 1 and verse 2, you see that there was nothing living until something happened. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. And this is a dual kind of thing as well. It tells us in the book of Revelation that water stands for peoples and tongues and nations and so forth. And here we are coming to this part of the world, and we are trying to help those people to understand that God is calling to understand the truth of God. But nothing happens until, first of all, the Spirit of God moves on the face of the waters where these people are concerned, these nations, these tongues. So this is the beginning of something happening. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, "The earth was without form and void, tohu and bohu. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and God moved upon the face of the waters." There was no life until God did that. Now, this Spirit of God moving on the face of the water was ultimately what seemingly saying here leads to generating life. And I would surmise and speculate that while we may think of God's Holy Spirit in a personal way as something that we have received in a different way than everybody else, that the abundance of water and the necessity of water for everything living may infer that water in some way is also God's Holy Spirit in some way is working with and among people, even though they haven't been called, and even though they haven't been begotten with the Holy Spirit, they nevertheless still have access to God's Holy Spirit, because it is impossible for any life to exist without water as we know. And we would say, "Well, you mean my pagan neighbor?" Yeah, I think that God's Holy Spirit is working with all men, all living persons. Everything that has a spirit in it is depending on water or life. even though the water isn't acting the same within us, within them as it is within us. It isn't interacting in the same way yet. So you could say criminals. You know, we can go down here and get into a lower and lower of the hierarchy. Pagan neighbor criminals, tax collectors, politicians, lawyers, and so on. You know, yeah, I think what I'm saying is it seems to me the scriptures are showing us that water is necessary for every living thing. Water is very abundant, but water is vital for every known form of life. The last thing I'd like to, the other thing I would like to talk about here is one of the characteristics of water, which water is an excellent solvent. Now, I suppose everybody pretty much understands what I mean by the word solvent. Solvent is something that will dissolve substances in it and turn them into a liquid. Water, Wikipedia again says, water is a good solvent and is often referred to as the universal solvent. Substances that dissolve in water, these examples, salt, sugar, acids, alkalis, and some gases, especially oxygen and carbon dioxide, are known as hydrophilic. Those that don't mix with the water, fats and oils, are known as hydrophobic. But water is a solvent that dissolves most of the things in our society around us. And this characteristic of water acting as a solvent, it can be a good thing, or it can be a bad thing. They've told us in the chemistry classes at Brian and I hope that there is no such thing as pure water. Really, truly, absolutely pure water. Why? Because water is such a good solvent that as you're trying to create it pure, it is pulling things out of the air right into it. It is that kind, it is so good as a solvent that it would do that. So when we say there's no such thing as pure water, is that some kind of a contrast to what we're saying about God's Holy Spirit? Is God's Holy Spirit pure? Yes. Is water pure? Well, there's a mixing that goes on. Most water in the oceans, and we talk about the abundance of the oceans, and we look at the fact that all of the water that exists in the ocean, is it usable water? Not for drinking. Not personally for us. It just isn't. If we would try to drink that water, we'd become very ill. The same way, God's Holy Spirit may be taken by certain people, and the things from that come from God's Holy Spirit, God's Word, and God's truth, can be mixed with things that if we ingest it into our minds, spiritually speaking, it will make us quite spiritually ill. Now, Christ warned about this propensity in Matthew 24, verses 24 and 25. He looked at them, he answered them, his disciples who were asking about certain things. He answered them and said, the question had to do with what will be the signs of the end of the age. And he's answering them and giving them signs. And this is one of the signs he gave them. Take heed that no man deceive you. There's going to be a lot of polluted water thrown around by certain organizations and certain institutions. Many will come in my name and tell you that I am Christ, and they shall deceive many. We see all kinds of examples of polluted water. In the Bible, the waters of Marah, they were polluted, and the people of Israel couldn't drink those waters. They had a source of very pure water, which was a rock, and that rock symbolized Christ, and from that rock came pure water for them for 40 years. Simon Magus, he developed his own particular brand of polluted water. I guess we might say it wasn't God's Holy Spirit, but it was a kind of water that was polluted and mixed with all kinds of things that would make you spiritually ill. The Gnostics were another example in the New Testament. But we need, brethren, we need to be sure of the water that we partake of, and be sure that we only partake of pure water. There was a time when Hazel and I went to a hotel in the Virgin Islands, American Virgin Islands, and that hotel called Frenchman's Reef had their own water desalinization plant. There was no unpolluted source of fresh water on that island. But we would go to Frenchman's Reef and we would drink of that water, because that water was so good. We would walk for 30 minutes to get to that hotel, and we would sit there with nothing more to do than to drink of that desalinated seawater, which was, I presume, the purest that either one of us had ever tasted at that time. And so we really enjoyed that. And if we partake of the pure water, it will be wonderful for us. It will produce all kinds of wonderful spiritual benefits for us. But we need to avoid the polluted water. And our children in particular are being exposed continually to polluted water. Not just, in the false religious denominations, but also from music, from entertainment, and from conduct of their peers. Jackson came home, and he was using some bad language. And it turns out that on the bus, he was being indoctrinated in bad language by some of the older children on the bus. And so that's the kind of thing you have to deal with in this world. It's interesting, too, while the ocean is a polluted source of water as far as being able to drink it, God has his own water purification plant. He has a way to purify that water and bring it back to us and deposit it on us. He does it with sunlight. And of course, if you understand sunlight and understand the light of the world and Christ as the light of the world, it is that light that brings up the clean water and then returns it to us. We clean ourselves externally with water. This depends on water being a salt. Hazel, not too long, an hour or so before we were getting ready to get started here, said your deodorant has failed. And so she said, I'm the only one here, but there was a hint that I should go and take a shower. Well, I went and took the shower. And of course, the solvent properties of water clean me on the outside. That was something that the priest had to do before they went before God. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 4 tells us about that. The priest says, and by the way, I would point out from Revelation chapter 20 that you're all ultimately going to be priests. The priest shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore he shall wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. Before appearing before the people representing God, it was necessary to be washed and clean. And for you and I would say the analogy here is if we're going to appear before God, the first thing we want to do is to seek to be clean through God's Holy Spirit. And I try to do that when I pray for you. I try to, first of all, ask God to forgive me of my sins and to make me clean so that I can appear before Him and so that I can pray effectively for you. And I think this is a thing that we should learn about water from God's Holy Spirit, that we are to be clean outside. But not just clean outside. Water also cleanses us internally. It is water that flows through our veins and capillaries out to the last cell in our body, removes all of the impurities, and takes them and eliminates those things. If that system of circulation of water and carrying off the impurities that exist in our body fails, we will become toxified. Many people have had to use dialysis to try and supplement that, but ultimately our lifespan is pretty short if that water is not able to cleanse and carry off the toxins that are being produced in every cell in our body. Again, I'm looking at that as a symbol of what is happening spiritually on the inside of us. That the water of God's Holy Spirit should cleanse us and carry away all the impurities. Matthew 23 and verse 27 and 28. Christ here is upbraiding the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23 verses 27 and 28. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You're like whited sepulchers. Now they were clean on the outside, he would say. You know, and we ought to be clean on the outside. We ought to, as people look at us, be able to see on the outside of us, in our conduct, that which appears to be godly. But that's not good enough. We also need to be cleaned on the inside. And we need to use God's Holy Spirit to wash us on the outside and to wash us on the inside. Appear beautiful outwardly, but are full, he's talking to these Pharisees and scribes here, of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. I don't say that about you. I'm not trying to say that about you. But what I am saying is that you need to use God's Holy Spirit to stay clean on the inside, not be like these Pharisees. Even so, you outwardly appear, he says to them, righteous to men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. How do we get God's Holy Spirit? I mean, if it is a symbol, if we are to use it, if it provides these functions for us, it's important to have it. And what do we do? What does the Bible tell us that we are to do if we are to have this Holy Spirit, if it is to do the things in our life, clean us externally and internally through the solvent properties of water? Or at least exemplified by the solvent properties of water, how do we get it? It's explained quite simply in Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, and you might want to read this whole parable. There's a parable there. It's similar to the parable of the unjust judge where the woman continues to go before the judge and to ask over and over, and the judge finally grants her her wish. Here, this is a parable talking about how you should continually be asking on a regular basis for God's Holy Spirit. Luke 11 and verse 13, it's about praying for that. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more so shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? James chapter 4 and verse 2. There's another scripture. The context is a little bit different from what we're talking about, but the principle that comes at the end of that scripture, I would say, applies. James chapter 4 and verse 2 says, you lust and have not. Well, I'm not saying that applies. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Not applying that. You fight in war. And so all of those things occur. But yet, here's the part I think that is applicable. You have not because you ask not. So we need to be, as we think about the day of Pentecost and observing the day of Pentecost and God's Holy Spirit, to be praying for that Holy Spirit and to be, asking, not neglecting to ask for it. So, conclusion, summary, water is a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. Water is abundant, and every known form of life requires water to live. Water is a most wonderful solvent that will cleanse you both on the outside and the inside. You need to seek God's Holy Spirit through prayer continually. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1. He showed me, this angel that was appearing to John, he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. And this is a picture of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is, in symbol, God's church. This is saying that there should be, from God's church, starting at the throne of God, a river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, proceeding out of that throne. In the spiritual Jerusalem, in God's church. If you read further about it in Ezekiel 47, verse 3, you find there pictured this man who is seeing this same thing that John sees there in the book of Revelation. This stream of water coming out of the temple, coming out of Jerusalem. Again, the symbol of God's church. And as he goes down, he measures the water. And the farther downstream he goes, the deeper water is. Really remarkable water. Really remarkable water. It harkens back maybe and causes us to think about what Christ said there, that this water would be a source, it would cause a source of water in each one of us. And that water, the further out it goes, instead of dissipating as water normally would do, will be magnified. Coming from each and every one of you. It's really a remarkable concept. God's Holy Spirit is symbolized by that water. He gets down finally to Ezekiel 47 and verse 5. This angel measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over. It starts out as a stream of water coming out of the throne at the temple in Jerusalem. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. God has given us water as a symbol of His Holy Spirit, and He has a lot of information about water in the Bible. I hope that on this day of Pentecost, this coming day of Pentecost, you will imbibe yourself and be refreshed by that water. Joy, peace, and encouragement to you.